The following is a message from Pastor Ray Bentley of Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, California. This presentation is dedicated to bringing you into deeper fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The title of the message is Christian Family Life, and we're going to look through verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will take the word this morning and reach deeply into our hearts, to understand it, to agree with it, to apply it to our lives, to let it become part of the fabric and fiber of who we are, and then to receive the benefits and the blessings and the promise of a wonderful life in Christ. And I just especially want to pray for everyone that is here this day, Lord. They have chosen to come to church, but you have called them here. And you have something very personal and special to share with each one of them. May the church hear what the Spirit says to her this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Paul begins and he addresses children directly. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Can I have an amen out there from the parents? Yeah, great verse. Shouldn't we have the Sunday school in here? "And honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And I think that we would all say amen to that as well. Now, there are two reasons for this call to honor and obey our parents. And I've put them in your notes. The first is there is a natural law of children obeying their parents that God has just kind of written into the genetic code of human existence. Or as Paul puts it, "For this is right." And I think that we would generally agree, and it's interesting that essentially every culture and every society is built on the premise that children ought to obey their parents. When Paul was describing, when he wrote a letter to the church in Rome and he was talking about what he visibly saw in the early days of the church, he saw the Roman Empire was at its zenith in reach, influence, and power, and at the same time was disintegrating from the inside. With all their military might, with all their, at that time, technology, they could not hold the empire together because they collapsed from within. And Paul kind of gives a list of what the signs were of the decay and the disease that would ultimately bring a terminal situation to the Roman Empire. And as he lists all these various things, you come down to Romans chapter 1, verse 30, and he says there, disobedience to parents. What Paul witnessed in the early days of the church is a Roman culture that was frayed and crumbling and falling, as I've mentioned. But now he's got these little groups, whether in Corinth, Greece, or Rome, Italy, wherever it may have been. And there are Jews who have the law of God. They've got what we call the Old Testament. They've got Genesis to Malachi. They've got God's word and instruction for how to raise families. But the pagans coming in that have a Roman background and kind of the pagan culture, there were a lot of problems. Some of you are better historians than I am about the way families lived, society, the way children were dealt with and treated and so forth. It was really bad. And So many of these, though, would hear, there was a conviction, they knew something was missing or wrong, they would hear either Paul or Peter or James or John hear the gospel, they would get saved, and now they're coming into either a small synagogue, maybe a house church, and they're hearing now the teaching of the Word of God. And Paul is realizing that he's got a lot of families that have a lot of bad habits from their pagan backgrounds that have crept into now the community of the church. So he's teaching some of these families for the very first time. And I would say this, that, well, first of all, let me ask, how many parents do we have here this morning? Raise your hands. Okay, we got a lot of parents. Okay, put your hands down. Now let me ask you another question. This applies to everybody. How many of you, we all have parents, how many of you can honestly admit this morning that your parents were not absolutely perfect? Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. So the reality is that when we get saved, it's not only that we are emotionally and spiritually bankrupt and we come to salvation in Christ, but we've got some brokenness and maybe some bad habits, as good and maybe with as good of positive things, there's always some negative things. And the church then is made up of broken people who then are part of or have been part of imperfect or broken families. So church becomes a place of reparenting. It's a place where there are things that need to be changed, there are habits that need to be broken, there are patterns that need to be set aside, there are new habits that need to be incorporated, there's a need for teaching and instruction, and the very first thing that you discover is that you have a heavenly Father, and this heavenly Father is perfect. He always loves you, no matter what. The foundation of your relationship with Him is grace. It's not performance. It's not, if you do this and perform, then I love you. No, it's I love you. And I love you unconditionally, and it's that unconditional love that frees you now to listen to me, because I have your best interests in mind. My advice is going to benefit you and prosper you and bless you out of your mind. I've got plans for you, and if we walk together, it's going to be the most exciting thing in your whole life. So we begin with that, but then that needs to also filter out into our human families and relationships. So there is, Paul says, children in all families now that are part of the body of Christ. Here's a heavenly principle. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The second reason that we ought to honor and obey our parents is not only is it in agreement with natural law, but with divine law. So Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments. And he brings that now into a context where there are both Jew and Gentile within the body of Christ. And he says, hey, guys, in fact, all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, by the way. But now it's not outward, external performance, but it's a law that's written in the heart that actually transforms our character and our nature. And we actually have His Spirit on the inside of us. And that's the difference in the New Covenant. But Paul does give this commandment, and it is a blessing. There's a promise of blessing for those who will obey this commandment. Now, there are very practical reasons for this. And verses 2 and 3 tell us, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So now Paul's giving a practical reason why children should obey their parents. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Paul says then, listen, children, in Christian homes, if you will obey your parents, you will not only live well, but you will live long. And that is a general principle, and I'm going to describe what that means, because there's some that will say, well, wait a second, I know a Christian family, and they had a child, and they died when they were young. Yes, I realize that that happens, and Paul realizes that. But there is a general principle that is logical and practical that children who obey their parents live longer and healthier lives. Number one, parents protect children. Parents have a built-in desire to protect their little ones, and it doesn't take long when they're little babies, they're totally dependent. Then they first roll over. My grandson Benjamin just rolled over by himself for the first time, and his eyes got really big, like, okay, here I come. So then I've got my little Bentley that's like 2 and a half, and she can now walk, and she thinks she can talk. She says all kinds of things and then waits for an answer, and you're trying to figure out what it all means. You think, oh, that's interesting. You know, but she has a tendency, she gets into dangerous situations. You'll see her running, maybe with a sharpened pencil. And, you know, so you're reaching over and trying to grab her and say, no, honey, you can't do that. You're going to hurt yourself, or you're going to stab your brother or something. And then there's Noah, who is now 4 years old, and Noah can climb. He loves to climb. He'll climb anything. And he loves, you know, like the parents will all be together and everything, and he waits and he watches. And when nobody's looking, boom, he's gone. Where'd Noah go? And there's a mad dash, and Noah's climbing something, and he's going up, you know, he's trying to get up on the roof, he's trying to get up on the ladder, he's, you know, balancing. And then he thinks it's hilarious. Wherever he is, if he sees me, because I'm panicking, he loves to jump. Catch me, Papa! And he doesn't wait. He just, woo! He just jumps. Like he's Superman, you know, and woo! And so I'm diving from, no, no, you little rascal, you don't jump like that. You're scaring me, you know. But we talked about last week children in Romania that have been abandoned. Maybe they have a birth defect. They have some physical ailment. They're not wanted. They abandon them. They don't even touch them or hold them, and how children die for lack of affection. Well, it is logical then that children that are in homes where parents who love them, watch over them, and protect them are going to live a longer life. Also, a child who obeys will be spared the habits of bad friends, especially as they grow older. When you start getting into junior high and high school age, there's a strange thing that happens. First of all, somewhere beginning in junior high, and then it becomes confirmed by the time they're in high school, all of a sudden, every kid reaches a stage where they are a great philosopher. Have you noticed? And they know just about everything, and they certainly know more than you. And as a parent, all of a sudden, you become an idiot. You know, you are nothing to them. So you have this difficult time trying to, you're wanting to capture them, and you notice that they may be hanging out with bad friends. Now that certainly happened with my kids. I'm a pastor. These kids were raised in the church. They've heard the gospel since they're little. Yes, they had prayed the sinner's prayer. But to, you know, really get it into the heart, it was a battle. It was a struggle. And starting in junior high and going into the high school years, man, these two were running. They were prodigals, and they were fast. So Vicki and I began to pray, you know, Lord, help us. What in the world are we going to do? And we noticed they were hanging out with some friends that we didn't like or approve of. And so Vicki came to me one day, and she said, well, she goes, I think that it's time we do something. I said, okay, what are we going to do? And she goes, I think what we need to do is we need to get a pool table. And we had just arranged our family room. It was just, you know, all the furniture was just right. I had my recliner just set perfect, you know, and the remote was right where I wanted it, and it was just ideal. And she said, I want to sell everything or give it away that we have in the family room. I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean? She goes, I want to get a pool table. A pool table? What do you want to get a pool table for? She goes, we got to do something to get our kids and their friends to come here so we can keep an eye on them, see what's going on. So next thing I know, you know, I said, okay, I'll pray about it. Next thing I know, the furniture's gone. And so then we go into Poway, and we go to they've got a billiard shop there, and so we buy this used big old pool table, and we buy the little rack, you know, that's got the sticks and the chalk and everything. And It just is amazing. All of a sudden, my family room's a pool hall. And so then Vicki says, okay, well, now we need to, I need to get some food for these kids. I said, well, how much is that going to cost? She goes, don't worry about it. Right. So she goes, and she goes to Price Club, and she stocks that thing with every teenager's dream of chips and dips and salsas and sodas of every kind. So the next thing I know, the kids, my kids, and their scruffy little friends are hanging out at our house all the time. And so I said, Vicky, look. And they're breaking stuff. And she goes, I know, but they're here. That's what we wanted. I said, it is? So there they are. They're there every day. Okay, there they are. And so then one day she goes, go out there and play pool with them. I said, I'm not going to go out there and play pool with them. They don't want me going out there playing pool. She goes, go out there and play pool with them. So I walked out there, you know, and so they're kind of looking at me, and I got in line. You have to get in line. So I'm in line. Finally, it's my turn, and I'm going, and I don't know if reflection on me or the kids or whatever, but at first I'm just kind of hitting it, and then all of a sudden, you know, some guy wraps one into the corner, and so I kind of, you know, little competitive come out, you know, and I want to make a good shot, and then I'd line one up, and they go, okay, preacher, they call me preacher, and so... See, so I would hit it and I'd scuff it and it would go sideways or knock the eight ball in or whatever, you know, and I'd go, oh, like that. And they would look at me and they'd go, oh, you want to cuss, don't you? Come on, go ahead, go, let it go. Come on, preach. Woo, we want to hear the preacher cuss. I was like, oh, jeez, you know. So finally, I come back out, I'm in the kitchen again, you know, So Vicky goes, now, you need to go and, you know, like, share with them a little bit. I go, what do you mean share with them? They don't want to hear me share anything. She goes, no, go out there, just share. I said, what am I going to share? She goes, I don't know, just go, share. So I come back out, and they've been around for a while, and so I said, well, okay, you guys, you know that I'm a pastor, and I said what I really want to do, because I want to take an offering to pay for all the food you're eating in my house. But anyway, I can't say that. But I said, I started asking him questions, you know, like, all right, you know, what do you like? What are you into? I'm into surfing. Oh, you're into surfing. Why? Well, my brother, he took me when I was 10, and I got into it, and I like it, and I like, you know, and so I just ask questions and listen, and talk to another guy. What do you like? What are you into? I'm into dirt bikes, and there's nothing like, you know, going out into the desert, and, you know, all of this, and so I've just found out what each one of them was into, and what they liked, and amazingly, just asking questions, and kind of letting them tell their stories, there was kind of a bond that started happening. Kind of a joking, teasing, competitive, but friendly bond. And then finally one day I said, okay, let me just, you guys got any questions about God? So they're like, oh, no, rolling their eyes, here we go, you know. And so then finally they start taking shots like, well, first of all, the reason I don't go to church is, all the hypocrites, you know. And so we deal with that. And then they say, well, if there really is a God of love, then why does he allow, you know, this or that or whatever was happening at the time. So then we would get into a dialogue. I'd share a little bit. Then they'd ask another question, make another challenge, and we just talked. And amazingly, I think at first they came over to hang out and free food and pool, and then they had fun messing with me. And then I think by the end they were coming because they were getting something, and it was meaningful. And I see the fruit of that now, some years later, in these little rascals' lives as they've grown up and gone on and gotten married. And so, what am I saying? Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everybody go out and buy a pool table. What I'm saying is make your home, if you can, especially during those years about junior high through high school, and make it your home a destination, if you can. This is not, you know, from the Apostle Paul. This is from me. Sometimes Paul would say, now this isn't the Lord, but this is my advice and my encouragement. And so from our experience, I share that with you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. In Proverbs 10:27, let's read that. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 30:17, let's read that. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Now listen. Okay, I like that. Somebody said, ew. I like that. That's an honest response from an American. Because have you noticed when you read the Bible, this is not written in American culture. How many have found that to be true? This doesn't relate to American culture. Let me let you in on a little secret. It wasn't written by Americans. It was... We read through the lens of our own, you know, culture. But there's another culture, and I want to try to explain to you Middle Eastern culture. And the way they think, the way that they write, the way that the Bible was written. Because a lot, I know the experience of many of you, you read stuff and you go, ooh, oh, you know. The reason that it is written the way that it is first of all, it's written very visually. And it is written very emotionally. It's written very poetically as well as very prophetically. And the idea is the very, you know, when you cringe or go, ooh, that is exactly why it was written. Because that reaction is a gut reaction. It's an emotional reaction. And whatever touches you emotionally makes an imprint, you remember it. Now, when your Proverbs is especially good for kids that are growing up and needing to learn about wisdom, and it talks a lot about listening and obeying your parents and so forth. Now, let me tell you the experience with these high school rascals. We'd go through and read Proverbs 4:10. Hey, if you listen to what I say and it'll add years to your life, yeah, okay, yeah. Obey your parents, yeah. Then we come to Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father that scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley. And they're like, I like that verse. All right. Yeah, the bird's going to pick your eyes out, you know, and they joke about it and they laugh about it, but they make a big deal out of it. And then what you get to explain to them is, hey, now is this literally saying that if you don't listen to your mom and dad, a bird's going to come peck your eye out? No. But it's a picture and it's a metaphor, and here's the emotional impact of that. If you're rebellious and you thumb your nose at mom and dad now, you're probably going to thumb your nose at all authority, whether it's your teacher, whether it's your boss, whether it's the policeman. And if you grow up that way, you might as well have plucked your eyes out because you're walking blind in this world. You're going to get steamrolled. You're going to get smashed. You're going to get run over. You're going to get wiped out. You are cruising for a bruising, is how we would say it. So when you think of it in that, and I'm sure all of you know somebody who grew up with that rebellious, I don't listen to nobody. I do what I want to do. And they're so arrogant, they're walking blind and they crash and burn. That's exactly what Proverbs is saying. That's what he's talking about. And it gives you a visual image that, okay, now that makes sense. And you remember it. Obey. The word obey means to listen under. The Greek word is very interesting. It comes from two Greek words meaning to be underneath and to listen to. To listen under. This is one of the, you know, if I could summarize one of the main lessons of wisdom, if you want to add a bunch of wisdom to your life, it would be this. Be humble and be teachable. I don't care if you are 75 years old and you've heard it all and known it all and done it all, be teachable. You never stop learning. You never stop growing. In other words, obedience involves conscious listening. And I think this is a good advice for parents as well as children. That, you know, if you're not really listening, you're not really obeying. How many times as parents do we say, listen to me. You're not listening to me. And how many times does God say that? Listen to me. It's important that you listen. And a lot of this has to do with attitude. Honor your mother and your father. To honor your mother and father really means not just to, in a robotic way, do what they say. It means to lovingly respect them to the best of your ability. To honor them with respect and thoughtfulness. Now, it's true that we all may outgrow our call to obey our parents. I mean, at a certain point, you grow up and you either get married or you're an adult or become a parent yourself. But we never outgrow the call to honor our parents. Now, I realize some of you maybe have had abusive parents or parents that they're not worthy of any honor. May I say to you that God wants in your life, God knows the pain that they have brought into your life, and if there is nothing, you know, try to find anything that you learned from them, anything that was positive, anything that was good, and even if there is nothing but they gave me life, and by that life, then I came to meet the Lord who has healed me and forgiven me. Or maybe the only good thing is they taught me everything not to do to be a loving parent. And therefore, I'm going to be the generation that breaks the habits and the patterns and starts a new generation that will follow the Lord. Even in that way, that's an honoring. And too many grown-up children do not have respect for their parents. And they dishonor their parents by forgetting them or neglecting them as they get older. I would say that while our American culture has many positives and many strengths, one of our weaknesses is we don't do a very good job honoring our parents. We could do a better job. I think we would all agree with that. There are other cultures that do a much better job and have a much higher value of honoring and respecting those who are older and the elders. If nothing else, for the years that they have been through, the hardships, the trials, you live a long time, you've been through a lot. And even that is worthy of some honor and some respect and even love. Now let's close with verse 4. Here is God's wisdom to parents. Though it is obviously applicable to both mom and dad, interestingly, Paul zeroes in on the fathers specifically. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to anger so that they seethe with resentment. You know, every once in a while we hear about some kid that goes ballistic and they either kill people or shoot people or crash or do something. And I often wonder if they were not in some way at some point, rather than nourished and cherished and loved and protected and invested in some way spiritually, mentally, emotionally, abused. And, you know, you can take anything in the animal kingdom. You keep poking it and you keep provoking it and you keep making it mad. Eventually, with whatever strength it has, it's going to kind of go crazy. And there are, unfortunately, in the ancient Roman world, there was this idea that very loose about children. Let them go, let them do whatever, which is almost where some have come today. In fact, I would say that the modern value would be, they would say the opposite of Ephesians 6. They would say, parents, obey your children and do whatever they wish or desire. The Bible says, no. Now, you don't want to squelch their creativity. You do not want to crush their freedoms. You want them to blossom and find their unique abilities and all. But that can be done without the parents obeying the children. That's not the way either in nature or in God's design that things work. And so it's important that we as parents, because sometimes there were Roman parents that would come into the church, and here's what they did. They said, look, kid, you can do whatever you want, but if you interfere with my career, or, you know, sometimes they're in politics, or if you get me in trouble with the civil authorities, they would physically beat and abuse their children. And unfortunately, I see reflections of that Roman attitude somewhat even here. So within the church, within those who are Christians, I mean, the world does what the world does. But within the family of God, Paul says, hey, are you teachable? Will you listen? Then listen, fathers, don't provoke your children or agitate them to where they're constantly holding this anger inside that someday is going to explode and hurt not only them, but no doubt you as well. Here are ways of provoking children. Number one, unreasonableness. Some parents ask things that are beyond a child's capability. I think that we are currently very often guilty of that. A recent article, I don't remember which magazine, but it was on the cover of one of the national magazines, was talking about how American parents are now pressuring kindergartners. Used to be high school or, you know, then grade school. Well, now the pressure is on in kindergarten. You've got to know the alphabet. You've got to be able to speak. You can read a little bit, and you've got to start beginning to do, you know, all these things. Then they get into the organized sports, and there's pressure on that. And we see that boil over. Parents coming out of the stands, and used to kids could play several sports, and now, no, you've got to stick to one, and you've got to either go to the Olympics or get a scholarship, and pressure gets put on these little rascals. And the fun is kind of taken out of it, and it's not healthy. Others load down their children with so many demands that the frustration comes boiling to the surface, and they begin to act out their anger. So don't be unreasonable. Fault-finding. There are some parents who I think are well-meaning, but are in fact what I would call well-intentioned dragons. Every time they open their mouth, they scorch their children. It's like fire. And I hear it like in sometimes of, you know, Vons walking down the aisle, and the way that a parent will talk to a child, they're just scorching them. Or maybe at a soccer game, and you hear the way some parents talk to their kids. They want to help, but they're constantly pointing out the flaws and the faults, and you're not doing this right. Now let me tell you how God treats you as His children. Because we got a long way to go ourselves. We all have flaws. God never starts with your flaws. God always starts with the foundation of grace, mercy, His love. And He edifies. He builds us up. You are my son. And you are even my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. I love you. I love you unconditionally. You don't have to perform for me to earn my love. You have it. Now come close and let me counsel you. Let me give you advice. Let me direct you. I have promises to give you. And so God may start with that, and then once our defenses are down, we trust in the Lord, and we begin pouring our heart out to Him, and as we feel this edification, then, on a foundation of trust and relationship, He says, now there are a few things, Ray, that I need to point out to you. There are some things you need to work on. Well, now that I know that He loves me, now that it's not a fearful kind of a thing, and I've been edified, and He's actually told me, you're doing all these things well, there's just a few things here that we need to give attention to and work on. It's like, oh, yeah, I love the attention, and I love the encouragement so much. If there's things I could work on where you would even give more healthy, encouragement, I'm ready to work on it now. So the whole thing is turned around. So let me encourage you, start with build your children's foundation with what they are good at, what they do well at, what you like about them. Then earn the right to be able to come to them and say, now there's some areas that we need to work on. Thirdly, neglect. This was the great sin of David. And without going into all the details, let me just say this, neglect drove David's most favorite, beloved son, and he had many, Absalom, to rebellion, and then treason, and an early death. Don't neglect your children. Then finally, inconsistency. Follow through on your promises. But if and when you make a promise and don't fulfill it, which is bound to happen, admit it and say, you're right, I made your promise, I didn't keep it, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then, come good with the promise. It's never too late to begin fulfilling a promise that you have made or begin a relationship. I think that children here, as I mentioned, are like fragile flowers. He or she can easily be crushed. With a lot of work and a lot of care, they can also blossom and be a great blessing to you as well as to themselves. So Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but, and here's the positive, and we'll close with this, bring them up. And the idea there is, bring them up means nourish them, and I've put it as gentleness. Gently deal with them. Let me tell you something about you. You as a human being are extremely fragile, complicated, and made in the image of God. Do you realize that? Therefore, be gentle with yourself, be gentle with every human being that you ever come in contact with, and especially children. They are to be treated gently. And we are to treat one another gently. Here's what I'd like you to do. Turn around to somebody and say, hey, did you know I'm fragile? And I'd like you to be kind of gentle with me. Go ahead, turn around and say that to one another. Let's apply this. All right, now, single guys, this is not the time to ask for a date. Now, second is training. This is a strong word that means discipline. Say the word discipline. Do you know that's where the word disciple comes from? Don't be afraid. If you are a Christian within God's family, this is the way it is. Discipline is part of the deal. There's no getting around it, sidetracking it, reinventing some other word, getting away from it, easier path. No. In a fallen world, in a broken world, there's going to have to be disciplines. In other words, you're going to learn some things that are right, and your flesh is not going to want to go along with it, and therefore it will require discipline. You need to learn early on that, there's mornings I wake up, I don't feel like going and brushing my teeth. But I do it out of discipline and to everyone's benefit. So also in the body of Christ and with a walk with God. Proverbs 19:18, let's read this scripture. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Now, I realize that there is, in these days, sensitivity to this because, there's abuse. We're not talking about physical, abuse in any stretch. There are a variety of forms of discipline, and I'm not even going to go into any of that. But I will say that the idea is that there is to be some restraint, and far better to have a discipline that brings, conflict and it's not easy and it's especially with children, it's a lot of work. But far better to deal with some form of discipline as God leads you than no discipline, which ends, as it says here, it'll end with death. Those who have no discipline in their lives die, and usually die young, because of the bad habits. Proverbs 15:32, let's read that. He who ignores discipline... Oh, this isn't in your notes, is it? Oh, for crying out loud. Okay, well, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Okay, let's read it out loud. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's very, very true. Finally, there is instruction. The best coaches, the best dads, the best moms, the best employers, to a lot of teaching. Teaching takes time. You have to repeat yourself over and over and over again until they get it, until they understand it, and until finally they're doing what you're teaching them. So also in the family of God, so also in walking individually with Christ, so also with parents and children. And there was once a man, and I will close with this last scripture, whose name was Eli. He was the high priest, and he never disciplined his sons. And this is what happened. Let's read 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 through 13. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." God disciplined Eli. He brought him to heaven early, because the high priest's sons were wicked. They were getting drunk in the altar of the Lord, and they were sleeping with women that were coming to pray and to worship. And God said, "You know what? Judgment is coming on you for that. You live a righteous life, but you don't restrain them. And they are profaning my name throughout the land." So if you don't discipline your children, then it will affect more than just your family. And therefore, love, if you love them, teach them. If you love them, discipline them. If you love them, be gentle with them. And if you love them, they will blossom. Amen? Amen. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that all of us would hear something that we could apply to our lives, and that would be edifying, that would be encouraging, that would be practical, that would be simple, and would bring not only a long life, but would bring a healthy life. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this presentation from Pastor Ray Bentley. For a catalog of additional tapes and other resources from In the Word Ministries, please call 1-800-954-5673. You can also visit us on the web at www.maranathachapel.org. Or when in San Diego, come by and fellowship with us. Please call the church office for service times and directions. Area code 858-613-7800. Thank you for listening to In the Word with Pastor Ray Bentley.